Hey, everybody. We're continuing on in our series, Under the Cushions, and where you guys sent in your questions, and we had a bunch of people pick the topics from those, and I'm just thrilled to introduce you guys to Tony Pyle today. Tony is an example of what happens if you just hang around long enough. He started attending Riverview as a middle schooler, and then just, we tried to get rid of him, he just wouldn't go away. So, Tony, tell us why you picked the topic that you did, and even how that topic is part of your journey of coming back to Riv.
Yeah, so for me, the topic I picked was how science and Christianity can work together, that they're not necessarily at odds with each other, but that you can have a scientific understanding of the world and how things happen with going along with what the Bible says. And for me, I went to Michigan State University to become a science teacher. And I taught middle school science in inner city Chicago for a little while. So for me, the sciences have always interested me, which has been really cool. So it's been a huge part of my faith being formed. And yeah, really excited to talk about it.
Awesome. So everybody, would you please give a huge round of applause to Tony Pyle.
How we doing, Riverview? Great. As you heard in the video, my name is Tony. I'm the student ministries director here. I oversee all of the high school ministry, and I also do the baptisms. I feel like I have to give a little disclaimer to that video. I actually went home. You know, I didn't just like camp out at Riverview and say, I'm never leaving. But for me, I actually became a Christian as a freshman in high school. And I grew up in Mason, Michigan, and I got saved through a ministry called Young Life. And then after that, a bunch of my friends and I, we started coming here. We felt welcome here. There was other people our age here. We could drink coffee in the service. We loved it. So for us, we never left. So it's been great to be here ever since high school. Currently, we're in a series called Under the Cushions, where earlier on this summer, many of you sent in questions or topics that you wanted clarity on, or you wanted to know from the Bible how this topic and the Christian faith can actually work together. And for me, the topic that I picked was science and faith. How science and faith do not always have to be at odds with one another, but can actually complement one another. As you heard in the video also, I went to Michigan State University, and I got an education degree. I taught middle school science in inner city Chicago for a little bit, and I loved it. You know, I went to Michigan State, I took classes in biology and chemistry and physics and all these, and I really liked it. But for many of you, that may not be the case. You may be thinking, all right, freshman biology of high school was horrific. Like, I'm so happy I'm not there anymore. So if you could do maybe a sermon on phys ed in faith, or like dodgeball in faith, right? That's more what I'm looking for here. But wherever you're at with how you view the sciences, culturally, it is evident that science and faith are kind of on opposite sides of the spectrum. And I think this is true because many of the culture's most prominent atheists are actually scientists. I would say the most notorious in their militant atheism is this man named Richard Dawkins. Now, you've maybe seen this guy in the news or you've heard of some of his books. He's an evolutionary biologist. And he's also the author of many books. One of them, one of the most popular, is this book called The God Delusion. Another guy that travels around talking about atheism and trying to really bring people on his side is this guy named Sam Harris, and he's a neuroscientist. He studies the brain, and he knows all about that. And then third, you've got Bill Nye the Science Guy. Like, how many people watched Bill Nye the Science Guy growing up? Yeah, a lot of people. For me, this was like instant substitute teacher plans when I taught. I'd be like, Bill Nye knows this stuff, so just watch that. That show actually won 19 Emmy Awards in just 5 years. Like, he knows his stuff. And he recently debated Ken Ham, who's the CEO of the Creation Museum, to disprove the origin of the earth by an intelligent creator. So this is a cultural topic where science and faith, they don't seem to fit together. The questions that you asked, one person just wrote in the word evolution. You want to know how the term evolution, what it means, or how it can work with the Christian faith. Another person actually wrote a longer kind of phrase that it was more personal in nature. And it says this, help me find a way to help others who think it has to either be science or Jesus when I know that it can be both. In my health profession, science dominates Jesus. I often feel torn between things like evolution and Adam and Eve. So for this person, it's affecting how they live out their faith. People in their workplace, they won't give this person any real time or anything that they're saying as truth. So these are big questions. This is a big topic that we could probably do a series on. But I understand many of you didn't write in these questions. You know, many of you are like, you know what? This doesn't come up. This is not part of my faith journey. I don't talk about this with anyone. Why should I even listen to you? That's what many of you may be thinking. And although you may not know this, I believe that strongly seeing how faith and science work together does affect how you grow spiritually. It also affects how you worship God. So this morning, my goal is for us to open up God's word and to see, although science and faith can never fully explain one another, that having an understanding of how they work together is essential for yourself growing in Christ, but also sharing the gospel. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump right into it. Would you all pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you just for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and to open up your word and learn more about you. God, as we tackle how science and faith could actually work together, I pray that you just open up our hearts to hear your truth today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, this morning, it'll be helpful for us to start by defining some terms. Because when you hear the word science, that could mean many different things to many different people. John Collins is a professor of Old Testament at Covenant Theological Seminary. So he's a really smart theology guy, but he's also the graduate of MIT. So he knows his stuff in science too. And this is the definition that he has of science that we're going to go from today. His definition says this: a science is a discipline in which one studies the features of the world around us and tries to describe his observations systematically and critically. Now, when people talk about science being at odds with Christianity, most of the time they're talking about natural science or things you see in nature. So if we implant the word natural in that definition, it would read like this: natural science is a discipline in which one studies the features of the natural world around us and tries to describe his observations systematically and critically. Now, let's jump to a definition of the Bible, the main source of information that we have regarding Christianity. The definition goes like this: the Bible is an inerrant, clear, and cohesive written account authored by a supernatural God and penned by human writers to explain the nature, character, and mission of God. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, a young pastor that he had trained and he had sent off to do ministry, he reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, if you look at these two definitions, you find two kind of key words that set them on different trajectories. One of them is the word natural, and then the other is supernatural. Natural science claims truth based on what can be measured and tested in the natural world, while the Bible talks about a supernatural God, how he connects with his creation, and in the most important part of his creation, to all of us. How can we expect both of these topics to fully explain one another? It sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? But this is where many people fall. Some people will say, well, because the Bible does not give me scientific explanations or doesn't go into it, I don't need to know anything about science or the natural world. On the other end, people will say, all the evidence of science and from the natural world, that disproves God or any supernatural creator. So the Bible has no value for me. It's pretty dangerous to fall on either one of those sides because, frankly, there are some questions that science and faith both have trouble answering. Starting with science, the two questions that I find science really struggles in answering are the how question and the why. So whenever you see an interview with an evolutionary biologist like Richard Dawkins, and they'll say, well, what happened in the beginning? How did this all happen? Well, they'll say, you know, it was the Big Bang, you know, but okay, what was before that? How did that happen? Most of the time, people will say, well, there was nothing. And then suddenly, out of non-living material, life began. But they're not able to attribute this miraculous beginning of life to anything but random chance. Now, the why question. Scientists really struggle to answer the question of moral absolutes, or the inward sense that we have that certain behaviors are okay and certain ones are not. No other living thing in the world possesses the moral compass that we have as humans, that desire to help a total stranger when you see that they're in trouble, or just the understanding that human life is valuable, that taking another person's life is an awful crime. These are big questions that science really struggles to answer. Now, if you jump to the Christian faith, there's also questions that the Bible doesn't address that many people wish it would. So this morning, we're going to spend a lot of time in Genesis 1. So if you have your Bible or if you have your phone, you can flip or tap your way to Genesis 1. I'm just going to start by reading the first five verses of Genesis. And that's going to give us context into what type of questions the Bible doesn't give us explicit answers to. So Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So Genesis 1 actually continues with this grand picture of God speaking everything into existence. But throughout Genesis 1, we don't see clear answers to some questions. One of those questions is the when, or how old is the earth? You can look all over the Bible and look for a number that says this is how old the earth is, but you won't find it. Back in history, theologians would actually take the genealogies, those parts where all the names where you might skip over because you think they're boring. Like, people actually traced those backward and thought, okay, if we just add all this up, this will give us an age of the earth. But when we approach the text normally, or thinking about what it meant to the original audience, genealogies weren't meant to convey the age of the earth. They were meant to show lineage, show lines of descendants, how God was preserving a nation of people through which a savior would eventually rise up from. Another question is the how. From Genesis 1, we see God speaking things into existence. Out of nothing, things come about. The theological word for this is ex nihilo. But you won't find clear scientific explanations as to how certain rock formations came about or how certain structures of animals came to be. Scripture shows us that it's from God, but it doesn't go into the scientific details. If you remember back to the first teaching of this series a couple months ago, Noel taught on open and closed-handed issues. If you were here, he had the five buckets, and on this side was the smallest bucket, the close-handed salvific doctrines that rise and fall with Christianity. And on this side was the big bucket, the things where, you know, Scripture is pretty silent on this topic, or it doesn't really address issues of salvation, so we can disagree. The origin of the earth question, creation, evolution, that was in the second biggest bucket, meaning that where Scripture is silent, or we just don't know from Scripture, we can disagree on that. And we can still be faithful to the word. But where Scripture is clear is the who, the what, and the why. God created out of nothing for his glory. That is close-handed. Really closely tied to this topic of origins or life on earth is the term evolution. Now, when many of us hear the word evolution, some of us may, you know, kind of, I don't know, because you just don't know much about it. You know, you think of Charles Darwin and the origin of species, or this idea that all life came from a single cell. Or some of you may get really upset because this is the topic that's being taught in public schools, and you really dislike that this is what your science teacher is saying to your kids. Oftentimes in conversations with people, they've told me this, "Tony, the evidence for evolution totally disproves any thought that a God could ever exist." And then they don't say anything else. You know, I mean, like, what would you do in that situation? Right? Like, what would you say to respond? many of us would just be like, well, I disagree. And then that's all you say. But because we don't really know what they mean, right? We think it's kind of like when your opponent has a laydown loner in euchre, right? You're just like, game over. That was fun. See you later. Like, that's all it is. But evolution, it's really important to find out what someone means when they say it. Because evolution, to a degree, is true. It is. Certain aspects of evolution have been proven. Many of you have probably proved it. Other ones are unproven. There's these three theories of evolution that most people are referring to when they say that word. One of them just goes against Scripture. It contradicts it. Another one doesn't contradict Scripture. And a third one falls into that open-handed category. The first theory of evolution is this macroevolution, right? This naturalistic, evolutionary worldview, big picture evolution. This view says all life forms, you, animals, trees, everything, evolved from a single cell and evolved into much more complex life forms over a long period of time. And this was all done free of divine intervention or of any other supernatural cause. This is the Richard Dawkins evolutionary biologist view. This evolutionary view directly contradicts Scripture. If you start in the beginning of the Bible, it contradicts it right away. First five words of Genesis say, in the beginning, God created. This is a close-handed affirmation that if you are a follower of Jesus, you need to make. God was the means. God was the reason of creation. The second evolutionary theory is microevolution, or very small-scale evolution. Closely tied to this is this term natural selection, which is this theory that certain species of animals develop certain traits over time that allow them to better live in their environment. You know, like some mosquitoes may develop a resistance to pesticides, or certain birds will kind of change in size over time based on where they live. You've all probably actually seen this, maybe even in your home, with dog breeds. The days of the classic golden retriever and German shepherd are gone because now there's animals like labradoodles, right? Pitskies. These are all real, by the way. German Sherpas. English bull pugs. And this last one, unfortunate name yet very cute, corgi poos. This is a corgi poodle and it's real. So guys, I'm sorry, you may be leaving and buying your wife a corgi poo today. Now, although this happened due to human intervention, right, like breeders and stuff, the whole idea of natural selection shows why this can work. These breeds, many of them are actually more healthy than purebred dogs because these traits that they have are coming from different breeds and it allows them to survive longer. So microevolution, or evolution on a small scale, it doesn't contradict the Bible. It actually shows the complexity of life that God created and how it can adapt to different natural or human conditions. The third evolutionary theory that falls in that open-handed category is this theistic evolution. Now, this is an evolutionary theory that tries to bridge together Christianity and evolutionary science. Many men and women who have devoted their life to science, this is their primary, you know, career, many of them hold to this view. This view states that God used the process of evolution to create life forms that we have on earth today. And this process took billions of years. Now, personally, I think this view requires a pretty liberal reading of Genesis 1. And I think that because Genesis 1, you see God creating in a really organized way. But the process of evolution, it's long, and it's random, and it's unpredictable. Also, some theistic evolutionists believe that Adam and Eve were also the product of evolutionary processes, while Genesis 1 shows that God made Adam from the dust of the ground, and he made Eve from his rib. Now, although this isn't the view I think best explains Genesis 1, it can hold to the who, the what, and the why of creation, right? That God created out of nothing for his glory. So that's where it could be open-handed. We could disagree on that, and we could still be faithful to Scripture. So now that we've seen kind of what people can mean when they're talking about evolution, the next question is, how can that work with biblical Christianity? How can science and faith actually complement one another? I think there's three ways that science and faith work together to create a more robust understanding of both. And the first one is this: the logical order and system of the natural world. There's this idea in the science world called the anthropic principle, meaning that if you just go outside today and you look around, or you're just kind of experiencing nature, you can't help but tell that it just seems like it's been fine-tuned for life to exist. How everything just kind of works together, it just seems unique that that would be random, right? You look at it, and it's like a MacBook that you get from the Apple store. Like, you just turn it on, you're like, wow, this just works. I don't have to do anything. Now, many of you, that analogy may not work because you're just allergic to technology, right? Like, you're like my parents, where if they turn it on, it's like a victory. So, but if you think about this, this happens with scientific constants, right? Just take gravity, for example. If the gravitational force was a little bit lower than it is, your chair would have to be bolted to the ground, and you'd have to be holding on to it because you'd be floating upward toward the ceiling. Or if gravity was a little bit stronger, you'd constantly feel like you were on that carnival ride that sucks you back to the wall, only you'd be sucked downward all the time. It'd be bad. It'd be uncomfortable. When you read through Genesis 1, you cannot help but see order and see logic happening. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Genesis 1 to show you this. Genesis 1, verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." Verse 11, "And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed." Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." Verse 20, "And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth." Verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds." The reason why the earth can sustain plant and animal and human life is because God made it that way. And when we learn more about the natural world, when you just dive into learning about the things that God has made, that shows you more of his character. This happened for me during this message. I was just doing research, and I was studying, and I was reading and writing, and I came across this bug called the bombardier beetle. Okay, I'm going to get nerdy on you all for just 1 minute. You got to give me this. And now I understand that many of you are like, dude, you've been nerdy on us for like 20. And I'm just going to keep going with it. But here it is. So this bug, the bombardier beetle, this beetle has two tanks of liquid in its body that are kept separate. Now, whenever this beetle senses attack, these two fluids come together in a third chamber, and it forms a boiling acid, and it shoots at 500 shots per second. Yeah, this bug is legit. It's like Terminator, right? I mean, I looked this up on Google, and one of the first pictures that showed up was just Rambo. Like, Rambo with a machine gun showed up when you looked this up. You can go do it at home. But when you just stop and think, you think about the complexity of this. This is a bug that can fit on your fingertip. When you think about the complexity of this little insect, you see evidence of intelligent creation, of a mind behind this. The second way I think science and faith work together is all of you and me, how mankind is set apart in purpose and function. From a purely naturalistic, atheistic perspective, all of us are a result of organisms evolving by random chance. And since we're a product of nature, that inward sense of right and wrong, right, our conscience or our soul, those either must not be real or we got them through evolutionary processes. Genesis 1, verse 26 talks about us. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. From this passage, we see that we are made in the image of God. Nothing else in creation bears God's image but us. Also, God not only made us in his image, but he gave us purpose. It says that he gave us authority and dominion over his creation. Functionally, the systems that we have as a human race beg of evidence of an intelligent creator. There's something I want you to do when you get home, and this may be awkward for you to do, but I want you to look at yourself in the mirror, and I want you to say, man, I am freaking awesome. Okay? You need to do that because it is true. It is absolutely true, and I'm going to prove it to you with just one thing. Human skin. Now, over decades, the best and the brightest scientists, people smarter than most of us, have been spending millions of dollars trying to recreate human skin. This stuff. A substance that is flexible, waterproof, protects us from infection, has hair follicles, allows our bodies to regulate the temperature through sweating, and comes in thousands of different colors due to different amounts of melanin that we have in our bodies. We try and we try to recreate what only God is able to do, and they still haven't figured it out. Our skin, our ability to fight off infection, the way our brains work, how we have certain preferences, how our taste buds give us different taste preferences. Those are all evidences of God's power, not our own. Charles Darwin, many atheist hero, even is quoted in his Origin of Species book as agreeing with what I just said. He says this, to suppose that the eye, with all of its inimitable contrivances, that just means unique tools. Okay, I'm just going to make that easier for you. To suppose that the eye, with all of its unique tools for adjusting the focus to different substances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of the spherical and chromatic aberration, if that could have been formed by natural selection, seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. Charles Darwin said that. The guy with the Jesus fish with his name in it, with the legs. Like, he just said, many people source their belief in atheism to this person. And he just said, to suppose that certain aspects of the human body came about by evolutionary natural selection, it's absurd. That, to me, sounds a lot like David in Psalm 139, when he's talking about God. He says this, for you, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My wife and I are expecting our first child in November. Thank you. It's really cool, yeah. And we actually went to the ultrasound in June, and just to have the opportunity to see my son, to see this young life that God is knitting together, that God is forming, that was one of the most powerful evidences of God I have ever experienced in my life. The uniqueness of humanity, of you, your eye color, your hair color, your skin color, your height, your weight, the pitch of your voice, your ability to cook, your ability to burn every meal you try to cook, like the amount of knowledge you have. These are not mistakes. They're not without purpose. It's all fearfully, wonderfully made evidence of a loving creator God. The third way I see science and faith working together is the use of creation by the apostles in sharing the gospel all throughout the New Testament. Paul was this religious Pharisee who really knew his stuff, and he became a Christian, and he traveled around, and he planted churches, and he wrote much of the New Testament. And in his letter to the Romans, Paul says this about nature, about the natural world. For what can be known about God is plain to them. This is Romans 1, verse 19. Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. This verse shows that the natural world gives evidence of a powerful creator. It also brings to light a pretty humbling truth about God. It says that he has used creation to show his eternal power, to show his divine nature. He's given us evidence. Now, if mankind, if you and I, reject this evidence, is that a problem with the evidence or us? This verse shows us it's plain. It's clearly perceived. We are without excuse. Creation shows evidence of God. But if we continue to suppress the truth, if just bury it, we will never see it that way. Another time Paul does this, when he refers to the natural world in his sermon, is in his sermon to the people in Athens. Now, this is in Acts 17, verse 22. And Athens in this time period was a place where people would just get together and they would talk about philosophy. They would talk about religion or different worldviews, and they loved hearing new things. So when Paul got to town, they were like, all right, give us what you got. Like, how do you think all of this works together? So Paul, in Acts 17, verse 22, says this, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along, I observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Paul does a couple interesting things in just the first half of his sermon. This is only the first half. First, he acknowledges what is true about them. He says, hey, I can tell you're a very religious crowd. Like, this is really important to you. You even have a statue made to a God you don't know. This is the God that I'm going to talk to you about. Then he talks about creation, the natural world. He says, the God. That's important, singular, the one God who made the world and everything in it. This is the God who is the Lord of heaven and earth. Then he moves to us, to humanity, the crown jewel of creation. He said that God gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Paul shows us that by looking at the natural world, you cannot help but to see evidence of God, of his character, of his creativity, of his power in everything that he's made. As I was preparing for this message, I kind of came to some realizations that just kind of hit me as I was thinking about it and reading the text. And a couple of them I really wanted to share with you because I think they're really important. The first one is this. When it comes to science and faith, more knowledge is not the primary goal. Knowledge is helpful. It really is. But truthfully, you will never have enough knowledge. If you leave here today just knowing more, right, having some facts that are interesting to you, and that's it, I have failed you. And I apologize. Because Scripture clearly teaches that it's not by knowledge that you will understand that God is the creator, that God is what creation is evidence of. It's not by knowledge. It is only by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 talks about faith. It says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." It's faith. The assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things we cannot see. It is by this reason that we understand that God is the creator. He is the reason. He is the one creation is evidence of. Science provides the evidence of a creator, but faith is what allows us to know him and be in relationship with him. The pursuit of knowledge about God needs to be partnered with that trusting faith that he is who he says he is. Personally, this is one of my biggest struggles. And I think this is true because I like when I learn more things. I like when I'm in Bible study, or I like when I'm in life group, and I know, I feel like I know more of what the text says. This especially comes out if someone asks me a question and I know the answer, right? I'm like, oh man, I know that. That's good. And what I find is that alongside with my knowledge of Scripture or knowledge of God growing, it's not my faith growing with it. Too often, it's my pride. I like knowing the answers. But if this knowledge isn't really changing how I live, isn't really changing my desire to love God, to communicate with Him in prayer, to share the gospel with other people, that's dangerous. When it comes to your relationship with God, does the more you learn empower your faith? Do new things in Scripture or science or anywhere else increase your desire to live for Him, to put Him first? The other realization I came to was this: as much as the natural world can provide evidence for a creator, it's not sufficient enough to save lost people. We've seen how science and Christianity are connected, that science provides evidence of God's existence and His power. In Paul's sermon to the Athenians, he talks to them about their religious culture, right? He talks to them about the things that they worship. He points to the natural world and said, this is evidence of God. But the end of his sermon, there's a shift in kind of in what he's saying. And it's in Acts 17, verse 30. It says this: the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given us, or He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Paul ends his sermon with a plea. He's begging these people. Everyone needs to repent, to turn from your sin, to give your life to the man whom God has appointed, who He's given us assurance through, His resurrection. It's Jesus. His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Jesus, the one who was present at creation with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. The one by which Colossians 1 says, by Him, by Jesus, all things were made. In heaven and on earth, all things were created through Him and for Him. Paul understood that if he only pointed to the evidence that God exists, yet he didn't share the good news of the gospel of Jesus with his hearers, it wouldn't be enough to save them. When you think about the people in your life, maybe who aren't Christians, who aren't here with you right now, that you wish were dearly, do you pray for opportunities to share the gospel? And then when those opportunities arise, do you actually do it? Or do you just hope they see the evidence? They see the evidence that God exists, and maybe they'll figure it out for themselves. When you have a relationship with God through turning from your sin, through trusting in Jesus' death on the cross for you, that is the beginning of knowing the supernatural Creator God on a personal level. Because it's only by faith that we can clearly see God in what He has made. Would you all pray with me? Heavenly Father, we, in thinking about this topic of thinking about science and faith and how they can work together, it's daunting, Lord, to talk about this with people. But God, I pray that this morning that we can just see in Your word that You are the Creator, that creation is evidence of You. And God, thank You so much for creating a way for us to be in a relationship with You. God, through trusting in Jesus' death on the cross for us, Lord, we can know You in a really personal way, God, and I'm so thankful for that. God, as we leave here today, I just pray that that we can just go and we can see evidence of You everywhere and let that increase our faith and trust in You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.